All right. Welcome to Belmont. I'm Pastor John. So good to be here with you this morning. We have been going through a sermon series titled Helping People Be. Tagline, who God created them to be. Not necessarily just who they want to be, but who God created them to be. And so this will be the third Sunday that we're talking about this. We started out really Sunday one just talking in a sermon called Show Me the Way, about how to believe, belong, and become. And we saw the example of the Apostle Paul, who used to be a dude that was really attacking the church, and how God came into his life and miraculously changed his mind and his heart and helped him to believe the right thing about who Jesus was. And we love seeing that happen here at Belmont. And then we saw him begin to belong, begin to be accepted by the other apostles and leaders in the church. And then we saw him become, because he really flourished in the gifts that God had given him. And he went out and he preached and he evangelized and he started churches and he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And so God really used him in a powerful way. And then week two, we jumped into one of Paul's writings, one of the things that he wrote, perhaps the epitome of what he wrote, according to some people, would be the book of Romans. And so we jumped into Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and talked about how Paul is appealing to the church that they would be transformed by the renewing of their mind. In the same way, we saw that believe, belong, become kind of process, or those steps, where that we could be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and change is possible. Wherever you're at right now in your spiritual journey with Jesus, let me tell you that growth and change, transformation, is absolutely 100% possible through Jesus Christ. One of those steps is for you to become part of a church family and be involved and to be engaged and then to become and really flourish in the gifts that God has given you. And so we said that, you know, we don't want to be a church that's just about helping other people be who God created them to be, right? That's easy to think, you know what, I want to help other people, but really in my private life, there's just not much transformation happening. But we said that this year, we really want to be a church that's about personal transformation, God doing things in our own spiritual lives that affects every area of our life, so that then we can more faithfully minister to other people who don't yet know Jesus. And so today, I'll be preaching a message called We Before Me. If you're taking notes there on the back of your bulletin, you can go ahead and write that down, We Before Me. And this is just really a call for us from the Apostle Paul. We'll be in Romans chapter 12 again. We'll just start in verse 3, and we'll go 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And we'll just talk about how the Apostle Paul says, hey, this isn't a thing that you do all by yourself, but this is something that we all do together. And so turn to Romans 12 if you got a copy of the Scriptures, if you got your device, however you get there, go ahead and get there, and let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you're amazing, that you are so loving and wonderful, and that you loved us before we could ever love you. God, thank you that you have chosen to give us life, not just physical life, but Lord, that you have given us spiritual life, and you've made us one in Christ. So Lord, today as we think about these verses, Lord, I pray that you would open up our minds and our hearts, and Lord, that you would move our feet as well into action, so that we as a church and we as individuals could be used by you in a mighty way this year. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Picking back up in verse 3, I'll read the verses all the way through. He says this, "For by the grace given to me, I, Paul, say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." And so Paul moves from this big idea of this transformation that is possible and that we should be going for, and that he is appealing to us for, and he begins to get down kind of to the nitty-gritty, if you will. And so what we see in here, I believe, are three steps for spiritual growth in 2020, three steps that you could take, three thoughts that we could embrace together as a church to say, you know what, if we're willing to think this way and to do these things, then I believe that God will bless those things and that he will give us fruit for our labors. And so the first thing is this, is that they really kind of go in the believe, belong, become category. Number one, what we see there in verse 3 is to be willing to do an honest evaluation, right? Honest evaluation. That's where the believe part. Paul's saying, hey, I want you to believe the right thing, not only about Jesus. That's what the first 11 chapters of Romans have been about. But I also want you to believe the right thing about who you are. I want you to think rightly about how you have been created. And so that's why he says in verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And so you might have a tendency here this morning to be a person who thinks more highly of yourself than you ought to. Anybody here ever struggle with a little bit of pride, just a little tiny bit? Okay, it doesn't matter who you are. All of us, big, small, tall, whatever, we all struggle with this monster of pride. I mean, this thing creeps up, and there's just always some area in our life where we think we deserve a pat on the back. And if nobody else is going to give it to us, don't matter. We'll give it to ourselves, right? And so Paul is appealing to them, and he's saying, hey, you need to have an honest evaluation of yourself. He says that these gifts that we have are actually from the grace of God. And so the thing is that no matter how you're wired, if you are a leader, if you are a teacher, if you are a boss, if you are a servant, all of those things can be used for pride's sake, right? Even if you have the gift of service and you serve behind the scenes and you serve really well and you begin to have a little bit of pride, and we have a lot of people here in our church who serve faithfully without asking for any recognition. But from time to time, even those of us who like to serve, we begin to think pretty highly of ourselves and be like, well, I don't see anybody else serving the way I do. Sure, it would be nice if other people would do half as much as I do. I mean, if people in this church would serve half as much as me, man, we'd be knocking it out of the park, right? I'm not saying that about me. I'm saying that about you right there. But that's the little thoughts that can creep in. And then if we give way to those thoughts, what begins to happen? We begin to look at other people and we begin to think, well, what is she doing? I mean, here I am. I'm here all the time volunteering, doing this. I do this every single Sunday, or I do this and that. And then we begin to think, well, we judge them based on our standards, and we say, we forget that even that gift of service that we have, it's a grace. It's only by God's grace that you've been given the ability to do what you do. Even to breathe and have life, that's a gift of God. But even the ability also to have a spiritual gift is something that was given to you. So Paul is saying, if someone's given you something as a gift, then that really takes away the ability to have pride about that thing. And so this year, as we move forward into 2020 together as a church, we really want to stop and have an honest evaluation of ourselves and who we are. You know, in February, we're going to be teaching a growth steps class on Sunday mornings from 9:30 to 10:30. And that'll happen on week one, week two, and week three. And as part of that, we're going to be teaching a spiritual gifts assessment. And so if you're not sure what your spiritual gifts are, this is just a simple tool for us to be able to use to be able to say, hey, how am I wired up? Let me get some kind of an idea. We're not saying it's a foolproof guide, but it certainly is a way to get you in the right ballpark of how God wired you up and what your giftings might be. And so, for the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, because pride will mess you up. When you start getting proud about your gift and how you're wired, and you start to take credit for it, it really nullifies all of the spiritual good that can come out of it for you. God might still use it for somebody else. However, for your sake, when you start to be proud about something and when you think you begin to deserve something or you're better than other people because of a gift that God has given you, then you're really robbing yourself of the joy of just serving and having an honest evaluation of yourself. I had a chuckle this morning, actually, because I got here a little bit early this morning and I had some stuff to drop off, so I pulled up right by the back door and parked my car sideways so it'd make it a little bit easier for me to get in. And then I unloaded the stuff and started, you know, doing stuff around the church, talking to people. And then I realized right before service started, I'm still parked right in the same exact spot, blocking the door, right? And my first thought was, man, people are going to think I'm really proud of myself, huh? Like, oh, what's this, the pastor's new parking spot right by the door? So we're not that church. Pastor doesn't get his own parking spot right by the door. And sorry, neither does the first lady. But there are certainly churches where certain people get special preferences based on who they are. And so we want to say, you know what? God made us all uniquely how he made us. Let's be honest about who we are and how he made us and live that out. You know, a humble guy that I think really exemplifies this idea of having an honest evaluation of yourself is a guy named John M. Perkins. And so John Perkins is a humble guy. He actually never went beyond the third grade in his education. But from his humble beginnings, God used him to become a really well-known leader in the civil rights movement, probably only second to Martin Luther King Jr. weekend. This actually happens to be Martin Luther King Jr. weekend. And so, actually, our friend Margaret Adams, who just got up earlier, actually knows John well. She knows him personally and has been able to serve with him up in Philadelphia. And she was even just telling us this morning about how humble of a guy he is, about how willing he is just to meet with regular people and to share his story, and that he doesn't see himself as better than anybody else. And so I have a quote that I'd like to read from his latest book. It's called One Blood. And I'm actually going to give this book away here at the end of the service. But in One Blood, John talks about this honest evaluation of about knowing who he is. And he says this, page 43. I've known that I'm black for as far back as I can remember. So the question of whether race exists was never an issue for me. I knew the color of my skin, and I knew the insanity it triggered in some people. So it would have seemed ridiculous for someone to tell me that race doesn't exist when I saw it in the mirror every day. At the same time, I had no doubt about my dignity as a person of color. Maybe other folks didn't think I was worth anything, but I knew deep in my heart that I was. When I became a committed Christian at age 27, I realized that the reason why I always had that sense of self-worth was because God had planted it within me even while I was in my mother's womb. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your books were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them, Psalm 139. And so John realized from a young age that even though he was growing up in an America and in a country that saw race much differently than we do now, and that he was looked at a certain kind of way, that he still had worth and dignity because of God had made him in his image. And let me just stop and tell you, church, that this morning, every single person here in this place has equal value and worth before God, not because of how awesome and amazing you are, not because of how good you look, not because of what you can accomplish or what you have accomplished in life or what you're getting ready to do, but you have your worth mainly because you're made in the image of God. Amen? That is where we get our value and our worth, and we want to be a church that is about that, that is about coming together as one and not seeing ourselves better than anybody else, but realizing no matter what your ethnicity is, no matter what your socioeconomic status is, no matter what your age is, no matter any of that, you are welcome here and you are a part of this church. We move on and he says this, in the belong section that we really need to have a willing assimilation, all right? So not only is there an honest evaluation that needs to happen, we need to honestly evaluate who we are, not see ourselves too highly, and yet at the same time, not see ourselves too lowly, but see ourselves how God sees us. He moves on from there to say, we also need to have a willing assimilation. Verse 4 says this, whereas in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And so he starts out in verse 4 with this example of the human body, right? And he's just saying that we all have a body, and we all have different members of that body, and they don't all have the same function. So we all have the same worth, verse 3, but we don't all have the same function. We all have different functions that have been given to us by God, just like the human body does. Paul, in other places, refers to the same example, and he says, you know, the eye and the ear are two different things. It doesn't mean one is better than the other, but the eye is not used for hearing. So if somebody has a hard time hearing you across the room, they don't walk up and put their eyes right up to you, right? Might seem a little weird. They might turn their head and kind of listen that way. So the eyes don't get to just decide, you know what? That's no fair. I haven't heard anything my whole life. I've tried to read lips, but I would rather hear. This doesn't make sense, right? It's funny and almost comical in that sense to go, of course that doesn't work. A foot is designed to be a foot. It helps you walk around. It has a specific function. And in the same way, in the body of Christ, we have been gifted and put together in such a way so that we can all work together for the greater good. And once we all embrace who we are and we willingly assimilate or come together the way that God wired us, then we'll be more effective for the kingdom of God. And really, the truth is that God has already unified us in Christ. Verse 5 says this, so we, the church, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. How is it that you and I, although we don't have the same parents, although we grew up in different states, although we look completely different, how is it that we are all unified or we are all one? The Bible tells us that we are all one because we have been unified in Christ, right? We have been unified in Christ in that we as believers have come into God's family through the same exact way, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, if that blood has covered your sins, you become a brand new creation in Christ. All those old things are passed away. And now you've been adopted into God's family, and you are one in Christ. And there are many people here this morning who would say, actually, Pastor, funny thing is, I really sense and feel and know this unity theologically, and it's also spilled over into my own personal life, because in a lot of ways, I feel closer to my church family and friends and life group than I do with my own family who, for whatever reason, maybe has broken ties. And that's the way that the body of Christ works, because your physical family is a wonderful thing to have, but it is a temporal thing to have. The body of Christ is an eternal thing. So as soon as you are born into the body of Christ, we understand theologically that we will be united in Christ forever. There is no separating that. And so, like it or not, you're part of the family, right? Now Paul's just kind of telling us, hey, let's start acting like it. If you're a believer, you're part of the family, but there's some steps that need to be taken. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And so, yes, we're all different, but we've got different gifts, and we want to use them together according to the grace that God has given to us. Let me encourage you in 2020 to go all in with the body of Christ. You are a member of the body of Christ, whether you're an ear, an eye, a nose, a foot, a kneecap, whatever your body part is, however God has made you. Embrace that. Be good with that and be the best kneecap you can be, right? And just go all in. Because you'll find greater freedom in embracing how you're wired than spending your entire life jealous of somebody else's gift and wishing you had their life. But just go all in for how God made you and the life that he has given you, and live that out as a member of the church, as a functioning member of the local body of Christ, where you say, I'm not holding anything back this year. I'm not just putting my toe in the water of membership or just kind of testing this thing out to see if this is the body that I want to really truly be a part of. But just dive into the deep end and say, you know what, I'm going all in for Jesus this year. I'm going to be a part of this church family. I'm going to get involved, and I'm going to do my part. I'm going to do my share. And if you'll do that, you will not lose anything at all whatsoever. A fear sometimes that people have, especially in our country, is that if you go all in with Christ, that you're going to lose something. That if you could keep a little bit over here of your own personal life and just dabble a little bit into God's family, that then you'll have a pretty good life. But we are not people who just happen to be Christians, right? Sometimes we think we're just Americans that happen to be Christian. So we can take our primary identity and then tack on a little Christianity to that, and that's a pretty good life to live. But the Bible, there's really nothing like that in the Scriptures. Really, the way it should be is that we are Christians, we are Christ followers who are all into the body of Christ, and we happen to be Americans. Or if you're here from another nation, whatever that happens to be for you, but I'm just saying that our primary identity is not wrapped up in politics. It's not wrapped up in your job. It's wrapped up in the fact that you are a redeemed follower of Jesus Christ, that you've been set free, that you've been given a new life, and that you've been given a new family, and you don't need to hold back from that. You need to dive all into that. Going back to the book here from One Blood, it says this. It was Billy Graham who said it first, and Martin Luther King Jr. echoed it from his jail cell in Birmingham. Sunday at 11 a.m. in America is still the most segregated of times. This charge was made against the church in the 1950s, and sadly, it is still true today. As of 2012, only about 20% of churchgoers attended ethnically diverse churches, where no one ethnic group makes up more than 80% of a congregation. I acknowledge that this is difficult to accomplish if the surrounding neighborhood of the church is homogeneous. But if that's not the case, we should be active in pursuing those who don't look like us. God's vision for his church is one body, unified around the purpose of bringing him glory, so that the watching world would know him and would be compelled to follow him. Our lack of unity has given the world cause to doubt his power and his existence. That's true in the area of ethnicities, that we should be united, that we should be loving each other regardless of our backgrounds. But it's also true in the sense that if I tell people that I am a part of the body of Christ, that he has changed my life, that he's changed my eternity, and then they just see me dabbling once in a while in the things of church or the family of God, two and two don't really add up in that sense, right? Really, a Christian life that's lived out to say, this is real, this is reality, God is real, and he's changed my life, and he could change your life too, and I've been given this new family. In fact, the Bible tells us in the Gospel of John that by our love for one another, the way that we treat each other, the way that we're unified, is one of the main ways that the people on the outside, the people in the world, would actually see that we are God's people, that we are his followers. And so my prayer for our church this year is that we would be more unified, more loving, more caring, that we would be doing just crazy, stupid stuff to love each other even when it doesn't make sense, and loving people that even rub you the wrong way inside of the church. Not that there is anybody like that here. Certainly. So we need to have an honest evaluation of ourselves. We need to have a willing assimilation that says we're going to go all in together. And number three, we need to have an active cooperation. So we don't need to just realize how we're wired. And we don't need to just realize that we're part of one family, one unit. But then we need to go somewhere, right? We're not just called to believe and belong. We're also called to become. And we do that together. Verse 6 says this, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Right? I love that line. Let us use them. Let's put them to work. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So he's saying, put your gifts into practice. Let's do this together. Figure out what your gifts are, how you're wired. Don't think too highly of yourself. And just jump all in this year. And then let's go together somewhere and let's put these gifts into practice. Because we need every single person on the team. We need to link arms together and not let anything break us apart. Anybody here, when you're growing up, ever play this game called Red Rover, Red Rover? Anybody hate that game when you were growing up? And you're like, oh, put me on the very end, please. Yeah, so we played this when I was in elementary school. For those of you with a confused look on your face, I'll explain the game to you. You would stand in line and you would link arms with other classmates. I think they've probably banned this in school now, right? Any teachers here, like, this is outlawed, that and other fun games. So all these grade school children would link arms, some big, some small, some weak, some strong. And then the bright idea was somebody from the other opposing team who were also linking arms would send somebody across and they would, the team would yell out, Red Rover, Red Rover. Send somebody over, and they would pick somebody, right? And then they would start running. And their goal was to break through the line, right? To break the chain, or in some cases, break the arm. Which is probably why the game is outlawed, you know, misplaced shoulders and whatnot. And so, you know, they would try to pick out the weakest link. So here's, oh, there's John Lavinghouse. Go for him. The guy can't hold on worth nothing. So Red Rover would come on over and just look, close my eyes. Oh, Lord, give me super strength like Samson. Never worked, but boom. The weakest link is a problem, right? If you're not all in, if you're like, you see the person coming and then you bail, I'm like, this is going to hurt. I'm not going to absorb this. I'm just going to let go and let God trip. So Paul is saying, hey, we need to link arms, work together. Let's put these gifts into practice. Let's do this year. Let's get going for the sake of the kingdom so other people can come to know Jesus Christ. And whatever your gift is, don't be ashamed of that gift. Instead, go all in with that gift and link arms with other people who have different gifts. And don't be the weakest link who doesn't show up on a Sunday or at a community group, but go into those things and say, you know what? Every part of this process is key. It's critical. And I'm going to be a part of it. And I'm going to do my part. And I'm going to hold on strong. I want to read you one more quote from John Perkins, and he talks about linking arms with a friend of his and how it's been a life-changing thing for him. So one of these very special relationships that John had in the civil rights movement as he met people around the country and as he really promoted this idea that everybody is equal and should have equal worth and value no matter what. One of these very special friend relationships has been with a guy named Wayne Gordon. Wayne and I talk on the telephone almost every day of the week now. In the beginning, we would talk about three times a week, but more recently, it's been every day. We decided that we needed to talk and pray for each other every day. We've been doing life together like this for more than 30 years now. We decided a long time ago that we were going to link arms together, one black brother and one white brother, and we would see where God would take us. I believe that if we link arms together here in this church, that God will take us somewhere that certainly none of us could go alone. And if we link arms together here in this church, that God will transform us individually and corporately to say, hey, I'm going to use willing people. It's not the most impressive people that God uses. It's not the people who have a super high education all the time. This guy never graduated from third grade, but God used him as a minister, someone who loved to see people come to Christ and to make a difference for a whole lot of people in our country. In the same way, no matter who you are, God can use you in a powerful way if we link arms together and we're willing to serve him this year in 2020. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much.